I would like to begin with sharing some stories and wisdom. And the first story is about a certain monk, and his name is Serapion. And he owned a gospel manuscript. And he sold his gospel, and he gave the money to the hungry, saying, "I sold the same word that said to me, 'Sell what you have and give to the poor.'" Another story. Abba Theodore went to Abba Macarius and said to him, "I have 3 good books, and I'm helped by reading them. All the monks also want to read them, and they are helped by them. Tell me, what am I to do?" The old man said, "Reading books is good, but possessing nothing is more than all." And when he heard this, he went away and sold the books and gave the money to the poor. Another one. When Abba Macarius was in Egypt, he found a man in his house, and he was stealing his possessions. And he went up to the thief as though he were a traveler who did not live there, and he helped him to load the possessions and led him on his way in peace, saying to himself, "We brought nothing into this world, but the Lord gave. As he willed, so it's done. Blessed be the Lord in all things." Now, these 3 stories come from what is called, or what are called, the Desert Fathers. Who've heard from the Desert Fathers? Raise up your hand. Yeah, great. Cool. But the Desert Fathers, they were early Christians, mainly living in the desert of Egypt, around the 3rd century AD. And the Desert Fathers, they had a major influence on Christianity. They were radical in following Jesus and in the application of the Bible, of Scripture. And they wanted to show and live a practical and consequent way of life that must be followed. And this way of life was characterized by solitude, by silence and prayer, by caring for the poor, by doing good, and by the memorization of Scripture. Take Gregory, another story. Gregory was a wealthy and well-educated man. He was quite smart. He had a high position in the city of Rome in the 6th century. But this man, he chose to become a servant of servants. And he sold all his possessions. He gave the money to the poor. And one of his sayings is, and this is quite confrontational, he said, "People think that they are innocent when they believe that they don't have to share their possessions. But people who think like that are stealing the life of others. They create a battlefield going around murdering because they withhold what belongs to someone else. Because when you offer help to someone in need, you give what is from them and not from yourself." Whew. It's quite hard to hear, you know, living in a consumerist and materialistic driven society. Not sharing with the poor is stealing from them. Today I continue with my series on the spiritual disciplines. And they are activities or practices like prayer, like solitude, like fasting, like giving, or like sacrificial service that helps you to go deeper with God. And the great thing about the spiritual disciplines is that, you know, they make your relationship with God so alive and so active and so physical. You know, your whole being is involved in the practice of the spiritual disciplines. Spirit, mind, soul, and body, hand and feet. And the Desert Fathers, they serve as a radical example in the practice of these sort of activities. But the involvement of your whole being as you sit here, you know, is exactly what spirituality is about. The outworking of your relationship with God in your everyday life. So I pick up this series again, and today it's still a little bit giving some context about the spiritual disciplines. And there is a danger in the practice of the spiritual disciplines. And the danger is that you're going to use the spiritual disciplines, like prayer or like reading your Bible, for the wrong reasons and the wrong motivation. And today I would like to look at 2 different types of persons. And the first person is the religious and manipulative person. And the second is the spiritual and worshiping person. And for this, I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And as you look up this chapter, let me just quickly pray. Lord, thank you for this day. And the Lord, I pray, as we open your word, will you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would unlock, so to say, the mystery of these words, Lord, these ancient words to us. Lord, make these words spirit alive to our souls. And Lord, transform us, Lord God, by the power of your word. Amen. So Isaiah 58, I start with reading the first five verses. Do you have it? Okay. Verse 1 is the Lord's instruction to Isaiah. Isaiah, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Until so far, for now. So Isaiah was a prophet during the 8th century before Christ. And a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of the Lord. And Isaiah, he spoke to the people of Israel. And they were the exclusive people of God in the Old Testament. And what was happening? What did God had to say to his people through Isaiah? Now, over the centuries, the people of Israel had developed a lifestyle, an overall lifestyle of sin and rebellion. And so by name, they still were God's people. But their everyday lives didn't show any evidence that God was in the center of their spirituality. They didn't show any, you know, their lifestyles didn't show any difference compared to the nations around them. They had become religious. And what do religious people do? Well, religious people, they do as if they are believers. They call themselves believers. They even act as believers. You know, they pray, they go to church, they tithe, they fast, they might even read their Bibles, exactly like Isaiah 58. And what's the problem? It all looks pretty good, doesn't it? And that's exactly the problem with religious people. It all looks good, but going deeper to the level of their heart, you will find it's not good at all. The problem with religious people is that they do as if. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. As if they know what is right. But knowing and doing what is right are not the same. And neither is looking like or being a Christian the same. And in verse 3 to 5, you really find what's in the center of their heart. On the day of their fasting, they do as they please. Things that have nothing to do with God's will or purpose for life. They fasted and prayed as if they were God's people. But meanwhile, they were exploiting their workers. There were fights and quarrels, all sorts of social injustice. Now, Isaiah, he's not talking about an occasional sin. And I'm not talking about an occasional sin either. You know, at times, if not all times, we fail to live up to God. But their overall lifestyles didn't show any evidence that God was in the center of their lives. Their motivation to serve God was only self-centered, purely self-centered. They were fasting and going to the temple and praying and reading the Bibles to get something from God, rather than to turn to God and be transformed by God. And so in the practice, in the way how they practiced the spiritual disciplines, they were manipulating God, trying to get God to work for them, to be God's boss. And so the error of the religious person is that he or she makes the spiritual disciplines as a means to an end, which is a big mistake. Because the spiritual disciplines, as I've said last week, they have no value in themselves. Now, what is the point of fasting if you just do what you will? What is the point of reading your Bible if your life is not changed by it? There is no point in doing that. As Isaiah says, you cannot fast or read your Bible or pray as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You know, and this is from all times and all places. If you look to the New Testament, you see Jesus constantly surrounded by religious people like the Pharisees. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even warns that not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Jesus talks about people who look like and behave as if they are followers of Jesus, but deep down in their hearts, they have no interest in Jesus at all, but only in themselves. And you know, even you and I, as default, but maybe not perfect followers of Jesus, we need to be careful about our motivation to serve God, to worship God. When I just come to Christ back in 2001 and went to church, my pastor would often say, remain faithful in doing quiet time. Now, quiet time is, the concept of quiet time is setting apart some time each day to pray to God and read your Bible. And of course, you know, you will need that. You will need to pray. You need to read the Bible. There are two simple practices that will help you to enjoy God's presence, for sure. But what happened with me is that over the years, quiet time became a goal in itself rather than that God was the goal. I began to lose the right motivation and purpose of doing it. And quiet time became a religious activity. For example, I began to feel guilty when I forgot to do quiet time. And I even began to develop the belief that if I would not be faithful in doing quiet time, that God would withdraw his blessing or his forgiveness or his approval from me. And this, what I began to do, was the opposite. Making sure that each day I would do quiet time. I would read my Bible, pray to God, so that I would not miss out on God's blessing, and hopefully would earn his approval. And so my motivation of doing quiet time was to get something from God rather than to dwell in his presence. Quiet time became manipulating time. But do you see the difference? Now, I don't think that any one of us would like to be identified with a religious and manipulative person, do you? And you don't have to. Don't be afraid for that. Because there is a difference between the outward religious activities and the righteous way of life. And to see how this sort of life looks like, a righteous way of life, we now turn to the following verses of Isaiah 58. And I start reading from verse 6. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. I stop here. Are you up for another story of the Desert Fathers? Yes? You can go to the next slide. Abba Lot went to Abba Joseph, and he said to him, Abba, meaning father, as far as I can, I say my little office. I fast a little. I pray and meditate. I live in peace. And as far as I can, I purify my thoughts. But what else can I do? And then the old man, he stood up and he stretched his hands towards heaven. And his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. And he said to him, if you will, you can become all flame. If you will, you can become all flame. Now, what is God looking for, you know? Or maybe, what is God not looking? You know, God is not looking for someone who's keeping the spiritual disciplines as a religious activity. Now, God, he looks beyond the outward activity. And he wants to know what is in your heart. God wants to know what's in your heart. And he wants to know whether you're fasting, you're praying, you're reading of the Bible, you're giving, you're care for the poor. He wants to know if this has meaning on your whole life. Your everyday life. And not just a Sunday. But Sunday to Sunday. God wants to know what is in your heart. And God seeks a heart that is sincere, genuine, honest, real about him. He seeks a person who is willing to repent and turn to him in full surrender. So that God really can do his transformative work in you and release his blessing and make his dwelling in you. You know, God's desire for you and for me is to become all flame, to be set on fire for Jesus and the kingdom. And so fasting or praying, that's not the issue, but it's what God pleases. That's the issue. And you, being a spiritual and worshiping person, maybe not perfect by yourself, but made perfect in Jesus, you have this desire. And you have centered Jesus. You have put Jesus in the center of your life. And then praying or giving or sacrificial living or reading the Bible are only activities to help you to stay in that fellowship with God and keep that fire burning. And what happens then, you know, is that God's nature becomes such a part of your inner being, of your nature, that your worship expresses a love which is so deep that it must overflow in the way you treat others, especially those weaker than you. And that's the point of Isaiah 58. Fasting, in this case, as a surrender to God's presence. And as a result of that, change lives. And the spiritual disciplines then not only become a way to go deeper with God, they become a tangible and physical expression of a life that is changed by God. Martin Luther, he said about faith, oh, this faith, I think it's like a song, is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. And such a person with such faith is willing and eager to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills in order to please and glorify God who has shown toward him such grace. Wow. The spiritual disciplines as an overflow of grace with a single purpose to worship God. And the fruit of this overflow is freedom. Isaiah 58, we see that the overflow of grace is demonstrated in liberation. Now, God seeks the freedom of every single person on this planet. And how this freedom is made effective is through his people. You and me, us as Christians, followers of Jesus. And how? Very practically. By sharing the food with the hungry. Receiving the stranger, by clothing the naked, by caring for the sick. Can I ask you a question? It's a question I've asked myself as well. Now that you, that I, now that we have received the freedom of Jesus for ourselves, what are you doing with it? Let me repeat the question. And it's just to trigger you. It's not to make you feel guilty or something, okay? Now that you've received the freedom of Jesus yourself, what are you doing with it? Am I living as a free person and spreading this freedom of Jesus wherever I go and in all my relationships? Or do I turn my face from the broken, from the sinful, from the people you actually don't want to hang out with because of their lifestyle? What are you doing with the freedom of Jesus? This week I had an interesting conversation with a father of a child in Celeste, our daughter, her class. And we talked about work. And what made this conversation interesting was his vocabulary. He was constantly swearing in strong and heavy words. Now that's interesting to talk, you know, as I was speaking about myself being a Christian, about my Christian life and my work as a pastor. It was interesting to talk with this guy, and he had great respect to what I was doing. But he made that clear with quite some heavy words. Whoa, beep, this is really beep, awesome that you're beep, doing this kind of beep work, and so on, so on, so on. Really, it made me feel uncomfortable, actually. And my natural tendency would to quit this conversation as soon as possible and to leave this guy and, you know, stop. And of course, you can always say, please watch your word, but I just meant it for the first time. But, you know, in my following of Jesus, I just wanted to reach out to him, knowing that the same God that he was constantly cursing deeply loves him and is deeply concerned about him and is gracious towards him. And so I said to myself, okay, Miles, get over it. Just be available. And for me, and I'm just saying this, this was for me a practical application of Isaiah 58, to extend that freedom of Jesus that I've received myself. The Apostle James says, and please go to the next slide, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And later on he adds, faith without works is dead. You know, we and you, we cannot be saved by works. Neither can you be saved by good deeds or by practicing the spiritual disciplines. As Paul says in Romans 5, we can only be saved by grace. And yet, faith, works, and the spiritual disciplines, they are so closely connected with one another, they can't be separated. And the spiritual worshiping person, you know, you cannot have an intensive prayer life and not show compassion with your neighbor. You cannot study the Bible and not do what is right in your own life. Again, maybe not perfect, but generally you are pursuing righteousness and justice. Why? Because Jesus, he is the goal, he is the center. And once you've received that grace of God for yourself, you cannot but allow the grace to overflow to others. And that's the true mark of a righteous way of life. I will close off. What God promises to you, to me, to us, when he becomes the focus in your life, when he becomes the center of your spiritual disciplines, is a life of abundance. The abundant life. And in verse 8 to 14, Isaiah pictures the action of God towards his people that genuinely humble themselves before him, allowing God to transform their lives. As we read, as Isaiah said, then when you do this in such a humble attitude, only then light will break forth, healing appears, righteousness will go before you, and the presence of God will rest upon you. And you will call upon the Lord, and the Lord himself will answer, here am I. We are the people of his presence. That's what church is about. And yes, the spiritual disciplines, practiced in the right attitude and the right motivation, they do open the door for God's blessing. But not as a reward, but as an overflow of his own grace and love towards you. And let me finish with a practical question. drawn from this passage of today. And let's make this an exercise. Why don't you close your eyes? I'm not going to do any scary. I just want you to concentrate a little bit. If you look into your own environment, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your street, your sports club, your studies, do you see any person with a need? Is there anyone hungry? Do you see someone wandering through life, confused and lost? Do you see anyone who is sick or who is struggling through life? Maybe someone has passed away in his family. Maybe someone is going through a divorce. Or maybe your friend has lost his job. Is there someone you see within need? Just think about it for a second. And you probably have someone in mind. And if not, you know, take this into prayer today. But let me ask you the question. How can you share your life with that person? How can you be a source of God's grace and freedom to their lives? Because if you will, you can become all flame.